Good morning. It is indeed a wonderful morning that we have received again from the Lord's gracious providential hand. Thankful that we can gather here together again this morning. And we're grateful that as God's people, we have this opportunity to truly rejoice again in all His care and goodness to us in the past, and also look forward to His grace and blessing in this new week as we go about our activities again for another week. And here we are in the house of the Lord to be able to rejoice together at the beginning of this week, that we might be directed by Him to live lives that are pleasing before Him. We have just one announcement that I want to make, and that is that we rejoice with Nick and Jessica Cortman, who were blessed with the birth of a baby daughter, Nella Kay Cortman. She was born last Monday. Last Sunday, as I recall, we announced that they had gone to the hospital in awaiting the birth, and she was born on Monday. So we are grateful to the Lord for His blessing to this family and also to this church family to have another covenant child born here in our midst. Let's listen to God's call to worship Him this morning as we read this from Psalm 107, the first three verses. Calling us to give thanks to the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let us then join together with God's people throughout the world as we give thanks to Him at this time, doing so in worship. Let us now bow before the Lord to ask for His blessing upon us in a moment of personal silent prayer. Let us stand, congregation, to receive our Lord's welcome, His greeting, after we declare our dependence upon Him. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who is the Maker of heaven and earth. People of God, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing praise to God. Let's do that by using number 217 as our opening psalm. Number 217, these are words that are taken from Psalm 107, and let's sing together all the stanzas. Let's listen now to the holy will of God as he has delivered it to us in his holy word. As we read it from Deuteronomy chapter 5, as we just sang, God did indeed deliver his people from hostile lands, from the land of Egypt itself, from their land of bondage. And he indicates that in his holy law that he is their redeemer. But now having brought them to the land of promise, to the borders of the land of Canaan, he reminds them anew of his saving acts in their behalf and therefore also their covenant duty to honor him as their king. So he spoke to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And here we've heard then how God reminded his people again of their duty to honor him as the only true and living God, and also thereby to show that they indeed are his redeemed people who love him and serve him in obedience to his holy will and grace. And so the great commandments that the Lord has given to us summarize these 10, indicating our duty to love God when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, for this is the great and the first commandment. And the second, which is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for on these two great commandments, the whole law of God depends, as well as the prophets. Let's respond to God's law by singing from the Psalter hymn of 389. And in this hymn, you will notice as we sing it that we're indicating that it isn't what we have done that saves us, but it is what Christ has done for us. And that includes not only his death, but also his life, his perfect life. And so it is in Christ that we rest. We know that the law of God indicts us. It accuses us again of failing to observe God's will as we should have in our thoughts, words, and deeds. But may we then, as we sing the song, remember that it is Christ who has saved us and given us forgiveness, and that in response that we love him who loved us. The three stanzas, 389.
Thank you.
Let us receive God's assurance of pardon when we confess our sins to Him, lean upon that Christ who alone has given us the atonement that we need for our salvation. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Having received the gift of grace, let us walk within all good works for the glory of our God. Let's approach our God at this time and seek for His grace and blessing and presence once again today as we turn to Him at this time together in our congregational prayer. Lord our God, we rejoice in You again this day, as we've been able to gather together here in this place. How good it is to be able to join together in worship, to give all glory and praise to You, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of our salvation. And we're thankful that even though we cannot offer anything to You to pay for that salvation, in any sense to earn what You have given to us, may we once again rejoice that You are a God who has in Your own sovereign grace and goodness given us Your only begotten Son, that in Christ we can be saved and forgiven, that in Christ we can have the assurance that all of our sins have been paid for. And therefore, Lord God, we pray that we may rejoice together today in that pardon which You have offered to us and given to us in Your Son, that we may respond with lives of gratitude, lives that are filled with good works. For this is our calling. We are once again, O Lord, gathered here this morning as Your children, as Your covenant people, to respond to Your grace. And we do that by worshiping Your name here together, by offering to You the sacrifice of our lips. And may we also offer to You the sacrifice of our lives and renew our devotion and our commitment to You. We're thankful, Lord God, for a beautiful day that You've granted to us. Each day is Your gift to us, and we rejoice and are glad in each day that You give us. But especially on the Lord's Day, Lord, when we awaken to a new week, we're thankful that we can rejoice in all Your blessings again, especially on such a beautiful morning as this morning. And so we are thankful and glad that we're able to join together here to rejoice together in Your blessings. You're the God of providence. You're the God who directs and leads all events in our world. And we know we are living in times of much discord and much turbulence. And Lord God, we pray that we may then also know that we can in You have peace and assurance, that we can find in this place once again a time of rest where our souls can focus upon You, recognizing that in You alone do we have that peace and that assurance, that quietness that we need, so that we live our lives in tranquility before You. We ask that You will continue, O Lord, to help us then through these times in which we are living, to recognize that we're under Your sovereign hand. And we pray that it may also be increasingly recognized by all those, O Lord, around us, that they too may know that in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of discord, we may know that in You we can find forgiveness for our failings and our sins, and in You we must also seek direction for our future. We're thankful for protecting us again for another week in our health and strength, as we still are dealing, O Lord, with the dangers of a disease and of a virus and other things that may happen to us. But Lord, You're the one who keeps us and spares us from day to day. And we're thankful that we're able to live our lives then, O Lord, with joy and blessing, even though there are many ways in which things have changed in the normality of our lives at this time. But we pray that You will grant that we may receive from You blessing and strength for our tasks, for our work, for all that we engage in during the week. We pray for Your blessing, Lord, upon this congregation of Your people. Be near to Your people here, Lord God, even though they aren't able to meet as an entire body at this time still. We pray that that time may come, and we pray that You will also grant that all those who are able to participate with us in worship this morning via the broadcast and the live streaming may receive Your blessing along with us. We pray that you will continue to bless us, Lord, as a congregation, that we may honor you and serve you from day to day and week to week as well, that our lives may be a witness for you, and also that you will receive our thanks for special blessings that you've given to us. We do rejoice with the Courtmans, with Nick and Jessica, in the birth of a baby daughter to them last week. Thankful for this little one that you've given to them, and praying that you will be with this little one, that you will grant that she may grow up healthy and well and continue to experience your blessing and strength, and that you'll grant also strength and blessing to the parents to rear this child among their other children as well, to the glory and honor of your name. We ask that you will also remember other little ones, Lord, who need you in a special way. We want to remember this morning little Felix Zubelik, born to Hudson and Corinne recently, and Lord, having serious health issues. Lord, we pray that as doctors seek to diagnose what her particular condition is or needs, the cause of her needs, we pray that you will grant to them wisdom and also give to the parents your assurance that whatever the diagnosis may turn out to be, that this little one may be kept in your gracious care, that you will spare his life and that you will grant that he may also then grow up, O Lord, still able to experience good life and strength. Lord, in the uncertainties of that situation, we pray that the parents too may be given assurance and grace to know that you'll be with them during this time. We ask that you will continue to bless those who are sick, those who are shut in, those who are not able to be here due to infirmities of various kinds. Graciously minister them in their needs. Be with Carrie Leisinger, the Lord. We thank you that she's been able to return to Edison Independent Living. Thankful for your healing strength for her. We would also ask that you remember those of emotional and mental afflictions, those, Lord God, who are burdened by anxieties or fears or concerns. May they know that you are the God who understands and knows their needs. May they cast these burdens upon you, O Lord, knowing that you will do all things well for your children. And we pray that you will encourage and uphold those who are lonely, those who have lost dear ones, those who are going through times of depression, those who are dealing with financial or other kinds of problems, those who have other kinds of burdens in their lives. Lord, may they know that you are a God who is there with us at all times through all our life experiences. And so we lean upon you for your grace and strength each and new day. Remember those, Lord God, who are wayward. Be merciful to them. Draw them back again to yourself that they may seek you while you may be found and call upon you while you are near. Continue, O Lord, to be gracious to all of our families. We thank you for our children, Lord God, and we thank you for Christian parents and grandparents and dear ones. Lord, bless all of our children, we pray. Continue to lead them by your Spirit, that they too may come to grow up in the knowledge of Christ, may come to know him and love him and serve him as well. That you'll bless our youth, O Lord God, too. In these summer months, we pray that they may have gainful activities, perhaps part-time jobs or other activities to occupy their days and time. And we pray that you will bless them, O Lord, spiritually, that they may ever know their obligation to honor and serve you. Receive our thanks, then, Lord, for all your blessings and goodness to us in providing for all of our needs, physically and spiritually. Remember your church, too, O Lord God, as it awaits the future, as it continues to search for a new pastor. And we know that there is serious consideration for a servant of God who has been placed before them, Dr. Wellacord. And we pray, O Lord, as plans are made for him to return to the congregation and to meet the congregation, that you will bless this entire process, O Lord. And in your good time, O Lord, you will send him or another under-shepherd to serve here among them. In the meantime, will you be with the council, the elders, and the deacons in their ministry, that they may be able to lead and guide your flock faithfully. And may all of us, O Lord, who have tasks to perform in this church, do them joyfully and thankfully, for the blessing of your people, for the glory of your name. So, Lord God, we pray that you will bless also the gifts that we will present after the service, that these too may be for the further activities and needs of the congregation. Now, Lord, receive our thanks and our worship this morning here. May it give glory to your name as we sing our songs of praise, as we hear your word proclaimed, as we offer our petitions and requests and thanksgivings. We pray that in all of these acts of worship, we indeed may be blessed and strengthened, and your name may be praised. We ask all of it, O Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's respond once again as we sing together, and we will be turning now to number 228 as we prepare to hear the Word of God. We're going to be focusing this morning on the Christian life, and that Christian life is to be lived in response to God's grace and goodness to us. And so in this song, we express our faith in Him. I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. And notice in the last stanza we'll be singing, that we're called upon here to pay our vows to the Lord, our vows of love, of service, of obedience to Him. So let's sing stanzas 1 and then 7, 8, and 9. Notice the stanza we'll be singing, stanza 1, 7, 8, and 9. Now to God's holy and inspired word as we read it this morning from the second letter of Paul to Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read this entire chapter. This is the last letter that Paul wrote that is found in the New Testament, at least, before his death. So this is his last letter, but speaks beautifully about his own commitment and faith in God and his encouragement for all believers to live according to God's will and by His grace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. The text this morning from this chapter, congregation, I want to especially focus on in connection with our sermon is verse 9, speaking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. If you will turn with me in the Forms and Prayers book to Lord's Day 32 this morning, and you will find this on page 237 in this book, Forms and Prayers, and there is a question and answer also on the subsequent page, on page 238. So I would like us to read together the answers, as I will read the question and we will together respond with the answers. There are two of them in Lord's Day 32. Notice it's under part 3 here of the Catechism. We'll be talking about that. Gratitude. Since we've been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and also of a reflection upon the theme that is before us, placed before us here in the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning, people of God, I would like to begin a series of messages on the Christian life. That's, of course, a very broad subject, because the Christian life involves everything that you and I as Christians do, from day to day, from week to week, and from year to year. It encompasses our own personal relationship to God and those things that we do to know Him better, to love Him more, and to do all that He desires of us. But the Christian life also includes our relationship to others, how we live together in our homes and marriages, how we perform our work, how we conduct ourselves as citizens of a nation, how we connect and deal with our neighbors, how we serve God as members of His church, how we engage in any activity, even including like our recreational and leisure activities. Yes, all of these things are part of the Christian life, and so this is a very broad subject. But we have a wonderful guide to help us live our lives as Christians. And that guide, first of all, of course, is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which show us the path of life that we must travel through this world. That Word, which is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, is the lamp to our feet and the light on our path, as Psalm 119, verse 105 says. That Word of God tells us what we must believe to be saved and how we must live to please God. It is the ultimate foundation for the Christian life. However, there's another guide that we can use which helps us, particularly as Reformed Christians, to navigate how we should live a Christian life. And that is, of course, the Heidelberg Catechism. It does not stand alongside of the Bible in doing so. It is not on the same level as the Bible by any means, but it only assists us to understand the Bible in what it teaches and requires of us. The Heidelberg Catechism, of course, is one of our Reformed confessions, or forms of unity, as they are also called, which include as well the Belgic Confession of Faith and the Canons of Dort. But the best known and the most loved of those confessions, those three confessions, no doubt, is the Heidelberg Catechism, though we highly regard the others as well. And now what I thought I would do in the upcoming week's congregation is just to preach some sermons on the Christian life following the guide then of the Heidelberg Catechism in its third part. You all know, I'm sure, I trust our children here and young people know as well, that there are three parts in the Heidelberg Catechism. Part one deals with our sin and misery. Part two deals with our deliverance from our sin. And part three deals with our gratitude to God for that deliverance. Sometimes we summarize those three parts in single words: sin, salvation, and service. Another way it is sometimes remembered is through the three words: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And all of those are tied together under that great and glorious theme of the Christian's comfort, as expressed so beautifully in Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, which asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And then gives us that memorable answer, my only comfort is that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that is your testimony, your conviction. It was certainly Paul's testimony, which he mentioned time and again in his letters, also in the scripture that we read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. The first statement that he made in this letter is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul means he himself had experienced that life in Christ, which, of course, is eternal life. And he says it also in verse 9, our text, in this way, who, that is God, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's the source, you see, of our great comfort, God's salvation in Christ. And so that's what the Catechism focuses on and explains thoroughly, especially in its second part, our deliverance and salvation, having set forth already briefly in part one, our lostness in sin. But God has provided for us a way out of our sin and misery through the sending of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now let's always realize, dear friends, that that's not the only thing that we should know and believe. That's not all there is in the way of salvation. God's Word makes very clear that such knowledge and faith in Christ must lead the saved sinner to living a new life, a life that is pleasing to God and to Christ. And so in a very logical fashion, the Catechism devotes its third part to that subject. We can well say really that this entire section deals with the Christian life, the life of gratitude, how it must be lived, as we hope to unfold some of its aspects in the weeks to come. But now the first question that we must deal with and answer in regard to the Christian life is simply, why must we live such a life? Why is such a life so important? Why is it necessary? And that's what Lord's Day 32, which we just recited together, is concerned with. It poses the question a little bit differently by asking, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? And I'll say something shortly about the role and the necessity of doing good works. What's really concerned about here is, why then must we live a Christian life? And this morning I want to give you four reasons for living such a life, set forth for us in God's Word, and also specifically cited here in the Catechism in Lord's Day 32. And each reason that I will mention will contain a word, as you will see in the outline, a word in a nutshell, why we must live the Christian life, a word that I underline here in these points. And they are, so that you can remember them a little bit more easily, the words gratitude, glory, guarantee, and gain. We must live a Christian life to show our gratitude to God, to give all glory to God, to obtain guarantee that our faith is genuine, and to gain others for Christ. Now, gratitude is the first word that we should look at. We noted earlier that it is also the word that is used as the headline or the heading for the entire third part of the Catechism. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul uses simply the word thank. He writes in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1, as he begins the main portion of his letter, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. And why was Paul thankful? Let's explain in our text in verse 9, where he writes, who, that is God, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works done because by us, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful because God had given to him a great salvation. Now, we must be clear that we don't live a Christian life to earn our salvation. That's even specifically mentioned in our text. God saved us and called us to a holy life not because of our works, writes Paul. And earlier in the Catechism, in Lord's Day 24, we are told why our works cannot earn salvation. It says there, but even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. Therefore, they're never able to satisfy the justice of God. In fact, depending on our own good works would only put us deeper and deeper into the hole of God's just condemnation, because they would only increase our guilt. And if anyone could earn his salvation by his good works, if that really were the case, then there would be no need for gratitude, would there? Gratitude would not be necessary. Because why should anyone be thankful to God for what he himself has earned? Indeed, then we don't even need salvation. But our gratitude stems from what God has done for us and which we do not deserve. As Paul says in our text, God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You know, there are two things that you and I must all be able to say if we're saved. One is, it was not because of me. I don't know why God saved me, except that was His decision. It was His electing love or decree made already before the creation of the world that saved me. It was His purpose, as Paul says. But secondly, I do know this. I'm saved by God's grace alone. I must join John Newton in singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if you truly know this and believe this, well, you see, then you must be grateful, even to the highest possible degree. But how do I show my gratitude to God? Well, by living a holy life, by living a life that is dedicated to Him. And that's why Paul says in our text, God saved us and called us to a holy calling. We often use that word calling for specific tasks that we may have in life. There are many and various callings represented here in this congregation. Not only ministers or teachers, you know, have a calling. So does the farmer. So does the factory or construction worker. So does the engineer. So does the office worker. So does the salesman. For us as Christians, these are not only our choices for a career, but these are our callings from God. And they're to be holy callings dedicated to God. Paul was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. That's what Christ had specifically assigned him to do. But now in our text, that reference to holy calling is not only referring to a specific task that we do. Paul is speaking about all who are saved here, and he is saying all of those who are Christians, all of those who have been saved, all of us have a calling to serve God in every aspect, every endeavor of our life. Gratitude is not just a good feeling or merely a verbal expression that we offer someone who does something special for us. Gratitude is shown by a Christian life, a life of good deeds, an obedient, God-glorifying life. Thanksgiving is always to be thanksgiving. You know, several years ago, a young mother and her children almost drowned in Lake Michigan after getting caught in an undertow. But an older man and a younger man, seeing what was happening, pulled them to safety. And before the mother could totally collect herself again, and the two men had already taken off, and she never knew who they were. And the news article about this near tragedy mentioned her wish to somehow get in contact with these men, to at least have them over for a meal or show them her gratitude. There's no way to repay what they did, she said. They saved our lives. And we must keep reminding ourselves of that as well as Christians. What an even greater debt of gratitude do we owe to God, who not only spares our lives from day to day and year to year, but saved our souls. And not only saved us from imminent death, but from eternal death. And so the very first reason for living a Christian life is simply gratitude to God for the salvation that He's given to us and for all His blessings. Lord's Day 32 puts it like this, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives, underline whole here, our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits. But then the Catechism adds a significant clause, a little short clause here. Then it adds these words, and that He may be praised through us. And that gives a second reason for living a Christian life, namely that we thereby may praise God, give glory to God. Now, what is God's glory? God's glory is His own being, what He is like, what He can do, as He has made it known to us. We see God's glory in nature. We see God's glory in the beauty and order of creation. We see it in the vastness of the universe. We see it also in the powerful storms, like we had some storms last week. We see it in how He has fashioned each and every creature. You see, all of those things are displays of the being of God, His wisdom, His might, His goodness, His grace. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. One other way that we see God's glory is in His redemptive work, in the sending of His only begotten Son, who is the very image of God, of the Father Himself, who in His being has shown us, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, who has shown us God's grace and truth, who has shown us the love of God to its ultimate degree. That's the glory of God. It's His own being, all that He is, and has revealed Himself to be and does. But then what does it mean then for us to glorify God? That means simply that we acknowledge God for who He is, that we praise Him for all He has done, that we recognize Him as our Creator and our Redeemer. That's the purpose for our lives. That's why God has placed us here on this earth, to give Him glory. And we must do that in all of our words and thoughts and deeds. The Westminster Confession of Faith contains this beautiful statement, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." It says that our life must always please Him, honor Him, glorify Him. All our deeds have to give Him glory. You know, secular man lives for his own glory, basically. He desires to be praised of men or to satisfy his own desires. But that's not our purpose in life. Jesus said in those familiar words in Matthew 5:15, "Therefore let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We as Calvinists have drafted as our life motto, "Soli Deo Gloria," which is simply Latin for "only to God be glory." That's why we should never toot our own horn, so to speak, when we do some kind or noble deed. That's why that little pronoun I did this for God, I accepted the Lord, I gave my life to Him, I surrendered my heart to Him, I served Him in this or that way, I helped the church, I gave this much to the kingdom. That little word, that little pronoun I should never be in the forefront. Oh, we can certainly give a personal testimony of faith and love for God. We may certainly say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 16, which we just sang, "I love the Lord, for He has heard my voice and my supplication." But we may not give an ounce of glory to ourselves. Soli Deo Gloria. And by the way, that motto provides, I think, a good way to answer some of the questions that we may sometimes have as to whether what we want to do is good or right. Right or wrong, good or bad. You know, you remember those buttons that Christian teens used to wear with the letters WWJD on them, which stands for "What Would Jesus Do?" So when you wonder, you know, should I do this? Is this really right to do? Think of WWJD. What would Jesus do? However, just as good a guideline, I think, would be DIGG. D-I-G-G, DIGG, which stands for "Does It Glorify God?" Does it glorify God? When you wonder about that, should I play a slot machine in the casinos? Should I go see an R-rated movie? Should I skip church and go to the beach instead? DIGG. Ask yourself, does it glorify God? That's the reason that we must live a Christian life, to the glory of God. And notice I've been using that word "must." We must live a Christian life. Why? Also for this reason, a third reason. It's the guarantee, you see, that our faith is real, that it's genuine. Yes, there's a blessing in living the Christian life. It's a great benefit to us to live such a life, because that life gives us an assurance, a guarantee. The Catechism puts it like this in Lord's Day 32, "So that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits." And I like that word, fruits. Good works, we said earlier, do not save us or justify us before God. They're not the root of our salvation because they're still imperfect. And yet we must do them because they are the fruits of our faith. They show us that our faith is genuine. Now, some Christians should take that as a warning. And I'm speaking here to or of nominal Christians who profess faith in God, but don't live a God-honoring life. That's a sham, isn't it? That's hypocrisy. Jesus said of false prophets in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. And our Lord used the comparison of a fruit-bearing tree or vine. If it does not produce good fruit or any fruit at all, it's only worth cutting down and to be burned in fire. But if it bears good fruit, said Jesus, then it's worth keeping. And so we can say, as the Catechism does, that a true faith must bear good fruit, namely a life of good works. If those are not there, there is no guarantee of salvation. Indeed, the Catechism puts it even stronger. In the second question of Lord's Day 32, it asks if persons can be saved who don't turn to God from their unrepentant ways. That answer is by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, no thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, then you say, well, then nobody can come into the kingdom of God, but of course, because we can all fall into such sins or the like, and we can still be saved if indeed we repent, and if we turn away from them, and if then we turn to God in faith and obedience. But let's be aware that we must bear fruit for God. As some have put it this way, you cannot be saved by your good works, but neither can you be saved without good works. We need the fruit of good works and obedient lives if we are to have the guarantee of salvation. Then we can be assured that we're saved by God's grace and that we're children of God. That's the comfort we can claim them, assurance of salvation. Paul had that assurance too. Listen to his words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, where he speaks of the suffering he had to endure for the gospel. But then he says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He's talking there actually about the day of judgment to come. He said, when that day comes, I know whom I've believed in Christ, and I'm able to say that I have lived a life of faith and obedience to Him. I've entrusted that to Him. And you and I can say that too. If we put all our faith and hope in Christ, and we have served Him faithfully and lived a Christian life for His glory, then we can say, well, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that what He has entrusted to me, or I've entrusted to Him, either translation is possible, what I've done for Him, He will guard until that judgment day. Do you want to make sure you're a child of God? Live a life of good works. And yes, you know, sometimes, you know, we do wonder, don't we? Sometimes we wonder, when we leave this life, will we really go to heaven? You ever have that in your thoughts sometimes? Will I really go to heaven when I die? Or will I be cast into the outer darkness? It can be a fearful thought. But remember, our God and our Savior do not desire anyone to perish. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. And so in our moments of doubt and fear, let's turn again to Him in faith. And let's examine our lives. If we have really placed all our hope in Him and have repented of our sins and want to live a God-honoring life and rejoice to serve Him as our God, then we can have the assurance of salvation. Then we can say, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I've lived for, and that Savior is mine. And well, there's one more reason then that we should know why we should live a Christian life. And this is the fourth G that we should remember. That stands for the simple word gain. Or we could use the even shorter word employed by the Catechism, namely one. The word one, the final sentence or clause of the answer to question 86 says, "And that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ." Yes, the Christian life is critical if we are to win or gain others for Christ. This is an essential part of our witness. We could even say without it, we really have no testimony. The question that our modern world and generation is always asking, we all ask it in regards to just about anything that we may possess or buy, is does it work? Does it work? Whether it's a pain reliever or a program to lose weight or a new tool or gadget, people want to know how well does it work? And so not surprisingly, when we make claims of what we believe and about what the Bible teaches, if we affirm our faith in some way in Jesus as our Lord and whom we serve, others may say, but does that really work? Does that really make a difference in your life? If you say that you have peace with God, no matter what trials may come your way, you have peace. You've lost a dear one. You've got a major health problem. You have a material loss that you have to deal with. The non-Christian is going to look at how do you deal with this? Does it show that you still have peace? You still have hope? Well, if you say you trust in God, no matter what happens, how do you react when you're laid off from your job? If you say that a Christian can always be content and happy, we should always be content and happy, does that show in your life? Or are you always wanting more? You see, the non-Christian always wants to know and see if our faith really works as we claim it does. I like that little short poem. Maybe you've heard it. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Because you know what is the greatest discredit to our faith? It's a life that doesn't show it. How can anyone be gained for Christ by somebody who is a hypocrite, who doesn't live by what he claims to believe? Would anyone be drawn to our Savior if the person who says he believes in him shows in his attitudes that he is no different from anybody else in this world? The Apostle Paul was certainly no hypocrite. And he had many trials, many problems, far more than any of us. In the chapter that we read, he speaks about his imprisonment and his suffering for the gospel. He spoke here about those who had initially supported him and then forsook him. But he writes in verse 8 to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And may that be true of every one of us, never ashamed of our faith. Never ashamed to testify about our Lord and being willing to bear whatever cost that may bring us, whatever ridicule or scorn it may give us. Through such a witness and life, may others see that we do know Christ and believe in him, and that he is for real, and that he indeed is the only way of salvation and of blessing. That's how others can be gained for his kingdom, through such a life, through such a profession. Why must we live a Christian life? First of all, because it shows our gratitude to God. Secondly, for thereby we give glory to God alone. Thirdly, through such a life, we receive the guarantee that our faith and salvation is for sure. And fourthly, through such a life, we gain others for God's kingdom. May that be the kind of life that you and I live by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful again this morning. Yes, indeed, Lord, because we have been reminded again of that great salvation that you've given to us in Christ. We rejoice in him who's given us new life, new hope, a new assurance for eternity. His presence, his grace through his Spirit. All our blessings flow from you, O Lord God. By grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is your gift to us. Lord, may our lives too then manifest our response to your grace. May we live a life filled with good works to your glory and to your praise. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals. And as our concluding hymn this morning, we're going to be using number 449. 449. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Let's stand and sing the three stanzas. Reminder that at the exits there are the offering plates. The offering is for the Walker Ministries, and also that the consistory encourages you to do your fellowshipping outdoors. Receive now, God's people, the Lord's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.